I want to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel, please. I would appreciate if some young people would pay just a little bit more respect, please. If you could stop writing notes, laughing, and talking for just a little while, the meeting will soon be over, and who knows, God knows, it might be your last Gospel meeting. Please listen carefully, we'd appreciate that, and it might be for your blessing. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel and from chapter 27. Verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. Verse 15. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? The people asked for Barabbas, and at verse number 21, the governor asking, Whether of the twain will ye? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now the Lord will bless his word. I want to tell you the stories of three men who had dealings with the Savior. And if you immediately say, well, it's got nothing to do with me. I've never met him. I haven't had personal dealings in the way that these three men have had. Just let me remind you that every time you hear the Gospel, you are compelled to have dealings with the Savior. I don't know what you have done in past Gospel meetings. I don't know what you'll do this evening. But I do know that you are now, this very evening, compelled to have dealings with Christ and to do something with him. I trust that you'll act very wisely, that you'll make wise choice. These three men, of course, we have read their names. We have read of Judas. We have read of Pilate. And we have read of Barabbas. And you will notice, of course, that they are very different men from different strata of society, with different backgrounds, and I doubt not, but with different personalities, with different capacities of understanding, likely. Very different men. But each of these men had dealings with the Savior. They reacted and responded in different ways. And I'm not just interested this evening in Judas, or Pilate, or Barabbas. What I want you to do, and I trust that you'll go along with me, I want you to listen very carefully and see if perhaps you might be just a little bit like Judas Iscariot. You say that's insulting. Wasn't he a traitor? Wasn't he the betrayer? He was indeed, but don't make up your mind just too quickly. Listen carefully and see if it might be that in some ways you are just like Judas Iscariot. You say, Pilate, the Roman, the pagan man, the man who was a governor, Could I be like Pilate? Well, just listen carefully. And you might be surprised to find that there are a variety of ways in which we are both like Judas and also like Pilate. And you say, what about Barabbas? Wasn't he a murderer? Wasn't he a riotous man? Wasn't he in prison? Wasn't he condemned to death? Is there any way in which I might be like Barabbas? Well, again, I suggest that you listen very carefully, and you decide then whether perhaps in some ways you could be like the man Barabbas. I want to tell you three things about each of these men, which means that altogether I want to bring nine little things to you, but we'll treat each of them very briefly. Three things about each of these men, but we commence, of course, with Judas. Now listen and see if this might be just like yourself. I want to tell you about Judas's privilege, and then to tell you about his problem, and then to tell you about his perdition, because tonight Judas is lost. He's in hell. What an awful thing that we should be talking tonight about a man who had dealings with the Savior and who is tonight a lost soul. You say, could that happen to me? Well, now, listen to his privileges. I think you must put them into plural and say privileges. And if I were to ask you, now you know the story of Judas fairly well, I'm quite sure. If I were to ask you, what sort of privileges did Judas Iscariot have? Well, I would tell you this if you ask me, that for one thing, he was a man who kept the very best of company. For at least 3 years, Judas kept the best of company. If I could talk to Judas this evening, I would say, Judas, you're lost, lost. Didn't you keep company with Peter, the man who preached Christ on that day of Pentecost and saw so many, many people saved? Oh, said Judas, I was in his company so often. I would say, Judas, weren't you in the company of Andrew, that good man who seemed to be always bringing people to Christ? And Judas would say, I was so very often in the company of Andrew. And I would say, you must have known John, whose lovely gospel we delight to read. I said, Judas, I knew John, and I knew Philip, and I knew all of those men, and I was in their company for 3 years and more. Here was a man who kept the very best of company. I hope you know that if people die without a Savior and go out into what we call a lost eternity, that people never cease to remember the company that they kept. Do you know something? If you ever die and lose your soul, you'll never, never forget the memory of this meeting. You'll perhaps think, I saw so-and-so there. I knew them. I knew those people. I was often in their company. My Sunday school teacher was there. My father was in that meeting. My mother. Other Christians that I knew well, and who often invited me to the meeting. Now you have had the privilege of keeping the very best of company. But so did Judas. Tonight he's lost. He not only kept the best of company, but Judas was a man who heard the very best of ministry. Now you look back and think, you too have heard the very best of ministry. You've sat in many a gospel meeting. You've heard brethren, dear men, lifting up the Savior. You have heard the gospel explained so simply. You have heard it preached powerfully. You've heard it preached tenderly. The Savior has been lifted and you have been invited. And I put it to you that you've had the privilege of hearing the very best of ministry. So did Judas. I would say, Judas, were you there that day when he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden? Oh, said Judas, I was there. And I would say, Judas, I know that you weren't there on the very occasion, but Did you know what he said to Nicodemus? Oh, yes, he would say, I know the verse that you have had read to you this evening. God so loved the world. Oh, yes, I knew that. I knew that. I would say, Judas, did you hear him say one day, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I heard that, Judas would say. I heard that. I heard all that ministry. Did you hear him, Judas, one day say, asking a question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I said, Judas, I heard him say that. I said, Judas, you might have heard, but you really weren't listening too well, were you? And looking back tonight from eternity, Judas would say, no. I heard, but I didn't heed. I heard, but really, I didn't listen too well. Not only did this man keep the best of company and listen to the best of ministry, but here was a man who had the very best of opportunity. I would say, Judas, for how long did you keep this company? For how long did you listen to this ministry? And Judas would tell me, for 3 years and more. For many of those days, oh yes, Judas would say, day after day and week after week and month after month I was in that company and listened to that ministry and had all that opportunity. And tonight Judas would cry, I'm lost forever. I'm lost. The privileges that this man had. Judas had a problem. Well, maybe he had more than one problem. But Judas's big problem was this, that here was a man for whom material things were bigger than the spiritual. The temporal things were bigger than the eternal. And I tell you, that's an old problem and a widespread problem. But it would be a very foolish thing on your part this evening if you were like Judas in that respect, that you counted things material and temporal of more importance than things spiritual and eternal. Eternity does not end. I was telling some folks recently of my Sunday school teacher. On a certain Sunday afternoon when a class of boys wasn't listening too well, I was one of them, we weren't listening terribly well. She took a ring from off her finger and she handed it to me. And she said, find the end of it, will you? I laugh, I smile. Find the end of a ring. What a foolish thing. Go on, she said, take it, see if you can find the end of it. And I took the ring from her, and I went round and round and round and round, and she let me do that for a while. And then she said, well, I said, please, miss, there is no end. She said, say that again. I said, there is no end. And again she said, I said, there is no end. She said, give it to the boy beside you. I gave it to him. He did the same. And 3 times over he said, there is no end. There is no end. There is no end. And every boy in the class said that 3 times. And the bell rang and school was over. And as we filed out, she said, don't forget, boys, that is eternity. There is no end. There is no end. I didn't sleep much that night. I was only a lad. But I thought of eternity. 100 years more. 1,000 years more. 1,000,000 years more. I thought I'd heard them talk about 1,000,000,000 years. But I knew it was more than that. I thought I heard somebody talk about a trillion years, and eternity was longer than that. There is no end. There is no end. What an awful thing to be so occupied with things material as to miss the eternal and die and lose your soul for eternity. There is no end. Now tell me, are you just a little bit like Judas? He had privilege. He had a problem. What about his perdition? Perdition is just a noun that comes from the verb to perish. Perdition. And Judas came back with his 30 pieces of silver. And he realizes too late that he has made the wrong choice. He has done the wrong thing. And he throws the silver pieces down. He says, I have sinned, he says. I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, Judas, that's your problem. And he threw the silver down. Tell me, if I were to ask you, did Judas sell the Savior, or did he sell his soul? Or are both things true? Because the solemn thing is this, that he didn't even get the silver. He lost that too, threw it down, went out and hanged himself, and lost his soul. He went out of the upper room that night, and John says, John who was there, he says he went out and it was night. It was night. It has been dark for Judas ever since. Think about Judas, won't you? What about Pilate? Three things briefly about Pilate. I want you to think about Pilate's dilemma. Preachers often talk about Pilate's dilemma. I want you to think about his decision, which really was indecision, but decision there must be, of course. And then to think about his doom. Pilate's dilemma. Now, if I were to ask you the question, you know the story of Pilate, most of you will. What exactly was Pilate's dilemma? Oh, you say, it's in that question, of course, that gospel preachers often quote, and indeed our dear brother has quoted it this evening. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That indeed was Pilate's dilemma, but he had a dilemma before that. And Pilate's initial and first dilemma was this. How can I get out of this? I don't want to do anything. And he hears his wife saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? But it's too late, Pilate. You've got to do something. His first dilemma is, can I somehow get out of doing anything? Can I get out of this? You've come to the meeting this evening. I would expect that you have come, perhaps determined, if that's not too strong a word, but you have come determined that you're not going to do anything. You're not going to make any choice. Nobody's going to pressurize you, and you're not going to make any decision tonight about these. Oh, but you have to. You've got to do something. You've come. We made you welcome. We're glad you come. You've listened. You've listened attentively now, and respectfully, and carefully. Oh, yes. That means that you've got to do something. You say, I'm going to do nothing. Well, you see, even that is a decision. Pilate's first dilemma. I don't want anything to do with this man. And now his second dilemma. His great dilemma. What shall I do? What shall I do? You know what he did then? Tried to do. He tried to put the thing on to the people. Oh, he says, you take him and you decide. Oh, no, they said, Pilate, it's your responsibility, and it came back to Pilate. And then he tried to put it on to Herod in a neighboring palace. and thought somehow that he had gotten rid of the dilemma, but no, it came back to him again. Now, Pilate, you've got to make a choice. What are you going to do this evening? What did Pilate do? He said, bring me a basin of water. You've heard of people washing their hands of things. Pilate tried to do it. He tried to be neutral. There's no neutral ground in these things. Pilate looked for it. He sought for it. He tried to create it. And with a basin of water, he washes his hands. He says, I'm having nothing to do. Oh, Pilate, this is your decision. This is your choice. I wonder what you'll do this evening. I dare say, though many of you are strangers to me, that there are fathers in the meeting tonight praying that their boys will make the right choice. I would think that there are hearts of mothers breaking even at this moment, praying that their girls will make a wise decision in the meeting. It's for eternity, for heaven, or for hell, and the dread lake of fire. I wonder what you're going to do tonight. I wonder what. Pilate washed his hands, looked for a neutrality that wasn't there. And he's lost. You say, how do you know that? The apostles tell me that. In Acts chapter 4, they tell me that Pilate was against Christ. You say, I'm not against him. At a gospel meeting one evening in Scotland, and we were reading and talking about that scripture where the Lord Jesus says, and listen to this, he that is not with me is against me. And interestingly enough, the gospel meeting was in a schoolroom, not perhaps as nice or as comfortable as this one, but it was a schoolroom. And after the meeting, one of these men who knew all the local people, he saw a woman, a young married woman, walking apparently distraught around the grounds outside. He went to her. He said, what's wrong? She was weeping. This is what she said. These are her exact words. She said, I never saw it like that before. And I wish it weren't like that. But I can see tonight, she said, that I'm either with him or against him, for him or against him, one or the other, and I never saw it like that before. Tell me, where are you this evening? With Christ or against him? Pilate sealed his own doom and his own destiny. You could seal yours tonight. And then, secular history tells me that Pilate went into exile. And there's a story that indeed he may have committed suicide, just like Judas. Well, you say, I've listened, and perhaps I am a little bit like Judas. My privileges, my problem. I hope not my perdition. You see, I would be a little bit like Pilate because, well, I do have a dilemma. And I can see that I've got to make a decision. But I don't want Pilate's doom. What about Barabbas? Now we're talking again, and that's sad. Because we've been listening carefully to this point. And I'll not talk while you're talking. If I were to tell you three things about Barabbas, it would be this. I would tell you about his sin, about his sentence, and about his substitute. You say, I'm not like Barabbas. He was a rebel. So are we all against God. We've heard that this evening. I need not, there is no necessity for me to elaborate on what our dear brother has told us, that we are all guilty. Rebellion against God. We're sinners. The sentence, the soul that sinneth it shall die. We are dead spiritually by nature. We shall die physically unless the Lord comes and catches some of us away. And if you die without a Savior, it will be the second death, the death that never dies. That's the sentence. And I want to get to this point as I close. Barabbas is in his cell. The sentence has been pronounced, and he just waits for the day when the sentence will be executed and he'll die. He hears the footsteps in the corridor. Maybe he hears the chains. He hears the great key entering into the door. And he sees the door swinging open. And a Roman soldier calls into him and says, Barabbas. He thinks the hour has come. And he's going to die. Barabbas, you're a free man. Oh, I think that maybe Barabbas might have said, don't mock me. I know I'm a condemned man. I know I'm going out to die. Don't mock me. What do you mean I'm a free man? You're a free man, Barabbas. The cross was ready for you. But you'll not be nailed to it. You're a free man. Come and see. Barabbas's chains are loosed. He comes out the cell, along the corridor, up into the daylight, and here the great procession is gathering. You see, he was released before Jesus was delivered to be crucified. I wouldn't have the shadow of a doubt that Barabbas must have followed the crowd out to Calvary. Let's stand beside Barabbas. At about 10 o'clock that morning, I say, Barabbas, do you know these men? He would say, I know this man. Colleague of mine in crime, I know him. I know this man. We were together in things. I would say, the man in the middle, Barabbas, do you know him? Oh, I don't know that I do, he would say. I say, Barabbas, you've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yes, he'd say. The miracle worker, the healer, the preacher, the prophet from Nazareth. Oh, yes, I've heard of him. Why is he there? What has he done? Nothing. Nothing worthy of death. And he's there. On that middle cross. And he's done nothing deserving of death. Nothing. He's a sinless man. He's a righteous man. A holy man. Not a sin to his charge. Not a blemish on his character. And he's there. Say, Barabbas, at your cross. Those nails were for you. He'll die, or you should have died. And Barabbas, had he grasped the wonder and the beauty of it, he might have said, as some of us have done, he died for me. I was only a boy when I was saved. I didn't know much of the idea. But I know now that it was this great truth of substitution that brought me to the Savior. And I said simply, he died for me. Barabbas is a free man. Another man has died instead. You may say that was physical. Maybe so, but a lovely picture of what has happened to some of us in the spiritual sense and could happen to you this very evening. Why don't you come to the cross and see this lovely man bearing sins that were not his, dying a death that he never deserved, and just bow at his feet and say with us, "He died for me." Won't you trust him? I hope, and I say it sincerely, and I pray, that you will never share in Judas's perdition, nor in Pilate's doom, but that you'll come to know the man who took the place of the rebel, Barabbas. "He died for me." Could you say it this evening? Sincerely, we say, "May God help you." So we pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for thy word, for the gospel. We thank thee that thou hast loved a guilty world. We thank thee for the vastness of that love, and the greatness of the provision made for us that we never deserved. We thank thee for so many in our meeting who love the Savior, and we long that others would come to know him too. We thank thee for those who prayed for us and were patient with us until we came to know Christ. We thank thee for answering their prayers. Now we pray for others, and ask thee that perhaps even now, in these closing moments of our meeting, that perhaps someone may find the Savior. We commit our meeting to thee in his worthy.